The worst regrets are the ones that we can't take back, the ones we can't undo. We may regret not going on a vacation somewhere, but we can easily fix that regret. We can go on vacation there next year. But we may regret not spending more time with our family. Regrets like that can't be fixed. That time lost can never be regained. Today, we consider the regretful experiences of Judas Iscariot and Pilate. Judas regretted betraying Jesus, but too little too late. Too late to stop Jesus' condemnation by the chief priests. Pilate then gave in to the crowd that was clamoring for Jesus' crucifixion, a truly regrettable action. And both of these men warn us against persisting in betraying and condemning Jesus. But of course, the good news of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection is that even these sins are forgivable if we will repent and trust in Him to save us. Read with me Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. And they bound Him and led Him away and delivered Him over to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I've sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it's blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave them no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is easy for us to see the folly of Judas in betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. It's easy for us to see the cowardice of Pilate in releasing a condemned criminal and letting an innocent man go in his place to be crucified. But Father, if we're honest with ourselves, we all have been guilty of these same sins. We too have been guilty of betraying Jesus for people or things worth far less than he. And Father, even as Christians, even as your people, there have been times where it wasn't even a rioting crowd, but even one or two people speaking against our Lord have been enough to silence us and to give us an excuse not to speak up for the truth that Jesus is, in fact, the Christ and the only Savior of the world. Father, we ask your forgiveness for these sins this morning, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would take your word that we're looking at, these warning passages about the betrayal of Judas and the cowardice of Pilate, and Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would strengthen our hands and our knees so that we would stand up and go out and boldly confess that Jesus is our Savior and Jesus is our Lord, and he will save any and all who will trust in him for salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two warnings in the passage that we just read. The first, urging us to repent instead of regretting betraying Jesus like Judas. The second, that we should repent instead of giving into a crowd like Pilate. We first consider the warning of Judas in verses 1 through 10. And Matthew 27:1 begins with this morning session of the Jewish ruling council. All the chief priests and the elders of the people, these 70 scribes of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court, as it were, gathering together and condemning Jesus to death. But at this point in history, Israel was not a free state to be governed by its own laws and its own people. At this point in history, Israel was ruled by the Romans. And so for someone to be executed, they had to be condemned not only by the Jewish ruling council, but also by the Romans, specifically the Roman governor Pilate. And so they bound Jesus, verse 2 says, and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. But then Matthew cuts scenes before taking us to Pilate, and he first shows us what became of Judas. Judas, who had betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And Judas, when he sees that Jesus is condemned, Matthew tells us that Judas changed his mind. He brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. He tries to undo his heinous sin. He tries to give back the money, but the chief priests refuse him. What is that to us? See to it yourself. The chief priests have what they want. They have Jesus bound. They have Jesus going to the Roman governor under charges that he is the king of the Jews, something that no self-respecting Roman would stand for. And so Judas, in despair, casts the pieces of silver into the doorway of the temple, and he runs out and went and hanged himself. Here we see that Judas's seeming repentance, he changed his mind, in fact fell far short of biblical repentance. Judas's changed mind did not result in him going to Christ. Judas's changed mind simply resulted in him trying to undo his own sin, something that none of us can do. Judas couldn't pay back the 30 pieces of silver any more than any of us can pay for our sins. And Judas, instead of repenting, instead of casting himself to Jesus and God for mercy, in despair, he runs away and hangs himself. And the chief priests respond by saying that they can't put the money into the treasury. Their only concern is the money and what to do with it. No concern for Jesus, no concern for Judas. They can't put it into the treasury. It's blood money. It was money that was paid to bring somebody in to be executed. And so, they decided to buy a potter's field as a burial place for strangers. So that field has been called, Matthew tells us, the field of blood to this day. The field of blood bought with Judas's blood money. And Matthew even tells us that this, in fact, fulfills a prophecy he attributes to Jeremiah, that they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. A prophecy that is most similar to Zechariah 11:13. Look back at Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 13. Then the Lord said to me, "Throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them." So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Similar to what Matthew quotes. Similar but not exact. Similar but not exact, because Matthew tells us that he is not simply quoting from Zechariah. Matthew is also quoting, he says, from Jeremiah, another prophet. In addition to Zechariah 11:13, Matthew has combined this with the earlier prophetic record from Jeremiah chapter 19. Look at Jeremiah chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord, "Go, buy a potter's earthenware flask, and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests, and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom at the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I tell you. You shall say, 'Hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I am bringing such disaster upon this place that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. Because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known. And because they have filled this place with innocent blood and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place shall no more be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And in this place I will make void the plans of Judah and Jerusalem, and will cause their people to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hand of those who seek their life. I will give their dead bodies for food to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth." Through the prophet Jeremiah, God had warned the inhabitants of Jerusalem, who seemingly were at ease, who thought that there was no way that they could fall to the Babylonians, no way that their temple would be destroyed. God nevertheless warned through Jeremiah that he would, in fact, allow the Babylonians to conquer them. He would allow the temple to be destroyed because of all their false worship. They weren't worshiping the one true God. They were worshiping false gods. They were worshiping Baal. They were sacrificing their children, something that God had explicitly forgiven. "You shall not sacrifice your sons to me. You shall not kill your children." But because they were doing this for false gods, God said, "I will bring destruction on this place." And as a sign of this, he had Jeremiah buy a potter's earthenware flask and to take it out to the people of Israel and their elders assembled in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And then Zechariah, as we read in Zechariah 11:13, he took the 30 pieces of silver that he had been paid for his work as a shepherd, and he cast it away as a sign against Israel's corrupt leaders in his day, after they had returned to Jerusalem, after the Babylonian captivity. And Matthew says that pattern of Israel rejecting God and facing God's judgment that we see in Jeremiah 19, that we see in Zechariah 11, Matthew says that pattern comes to a climax in the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. When Judas betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the same price that Zechariah had, betrays him for those 30 pieces of silver, and it gets used to buy the potter's field, a burial place for strangers, similar to what we saw in Jeremiah, the sign of the valley of the son of Hinnom becoming instead the field of slaughter. Because as Jesus had warned the chief priests and the Sanhedrin that has now condemned him, as he was warning them in Matthew 23 and Matthew 24, Jerusalem would face God's judgment again, this time for condemning him, the Son of God, to death, rejecting him, God's Son in the flesh. But here in Matthew 27, 1 through 10, the primary point for us is Judas's regret at betraying Jesus. He regretted betraying Jesus, but he couldn't undo his actions. He regretted betraying Jesus, but his change of mind fell tragically short of genuine repentance. His was worldly grief, not godly repentance. And that distinction is key. Judas was sad about the consequences of his sin, but he wasn't sad about the sin itself. He didn't seek forgiveness from Jesus, the one against whom he had sinned. He sought absolution through confessing his sin to the chief priest. That's what he did in verse 4. He went to the chief priest and he tried to confess his sin to them. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they weren't the ones that he needed to confess to. He needed to confess to Jesus. Judas tried to overturn his sin through his own feeble attempt to give back the blood money in verse 5. But he couldn't pay for his own sin. And the chief priest couldn't absolve him of his sin. And in Judas's regret, we see that no mere mortal can fully forgive our sin. We certainly should seek forgiveness from the people we wrong. But even then, Jesus taught us to seek forgiveness from God. Look back at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Matthew 5, 23, Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Jesus says, if you've sinned against somebody, and they have something against you, and you're trying to worship God, you should worship God. That's important. But Jesus says, first, go and be reconciled to your brother. Make right that situation. Confess your sin to your brother. Seek his forgiveness. Then you can come to God and worship God and seek God's forgiveness. Because when we sin against people, we ultimately are sinning against God himself. Psalm 51 is David's psalm of confession and repentance, confessing the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba and against her husband Uriah the Hittite. And David had certainly abused his power in summoning Bathsheba to himself. He had been guilty of murder, having her husband killed in battle, put to the front lines, and then everybody else backing away from him so he died. He had even been guilty of trying to hide his sin and only repenting when Nathan confronted him about it and said, "Thou art the man." David had sinned against pretty much everybody in Israel in this situation. But as David is confessing his sin to the Lord in Psalm 51, 4, he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned." Now, David is not denying that he had sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah and Nathan and everybody in Israel by covering up his sin. But David realized that all his sin against everybody else, ultimately and at the root, was a sin against God. And so David prayed, "Against you, you only have I sinned." And that's important to know. Because when we sin against somebody and we ask their forgiveness, they can forgive us. We sin against somebody, we go to them, we confess that sin, we ask them to forgive us. And if they're a Christian and they're being obedient to the Bible, they'll forgive us. But if every sin is in fact also a sin against God, that means that ultimately we need God to forgive us for our sins. And our sins against God are so terrible because of who He is. When we sin against God, we're sinning against our Creator, the one who made us, the one who gave us life. We're sinning against the one who sustains our life day in and day out. As the Bible tells us that God gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. That He's the giver of every good and every perfect gift. This is the one against whom we sin. And He's the only one who can forgive us of those sins. Just like if we sin against somebody else, we're not going to be forgiven if we go to a complete third party and say, "Will you forgive me for sinning against somebody else?" They can't do that. We have to get forgiveness from the one against whom we sinned. And so when our sins are against God, as every sin is, we can't seek forgiveness from a priest. We can't seek forgiveness from a mature Christian friend. We have to seek forgiveness from God Himself. Every sin is the worst possible crime because of the perfect God against whom we're sinning. Each of our deepest need is to be forgiven by this God against whom we've sinned. And the good news of the gospel is that God offers forgiveness to us in Christ. The good news of the gospel is that God the Son Himself came to earth, lived a life of perfect obedience to God, and then died on the cross in our place to pay the price for our sins. And God accepted His sacrifice and raised Him from the dead on the third day so that we too can have eternal life and know that our sins are forgiven in Him if we're trusting in Him for salvation. And so if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ for salvation, I want you to feel the weight of your sin, of rejecting God, of rebelling against God, and I want you to see that Jesus paid the high price for that sin on the cross. And that forgiveness of sin is available to you if you will trust Him to save you by His death and resurrection. And brothers and sisters, the good news of the gospel for us is that through faith in Christ, that means that as Christians, when we sin against God, as we inevitably will, because none of us are perfect this side of heaven, when we sin against God as Christians, we have the glorious and precious blood of Christ that assures us, as 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. None of us in this room should regret sinning the way that Judas did. We shouldn't seek ultimate forgiveness from a mere mortal. We shouldn't seek to pay the price of our sin ourselves. We need to seek forgiveness from God, who abundantly pardons. Even in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7, God gives the great gospel invitation. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, and return to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. This is who God is. This is the invitation that He gives. Don't regret the way that Judas did. Repent, as God commands in Scripture. And don't live in the regrettable actions of Pilate in the rest of our text, verses 11 through 26. Matthew resumes Jesus' trial before Pilate. And as Pilate reads Jesus' charges to him, Jesus refuses to answer the charges. Matthew tells us in verses 13 and 14 that Jesus gave him no answer, not even to a single charge. Pilate, Matthew says, was greatly amazed at this turn of events, and understandably so. Jesus is accused of being the king of the Jews. Jesus is accused of being a charismatic insurgent, of rebelling against Rome. That is a serious charge. You would expect that somebody charged of such a crime is either going to be enthusiastically agreeing to it, yes, I am the king of the Jews, or they would vehemently deny it. No, I never said that. I didn't say that. I don't want to be pinned for this. Silence is absolutely astounding. Jesus' cryptic answer, "You have said so," followed by that persistent silence, completely baffled Pilate. But Pilate concluded that Jesus was an innocent man. And so, Pilate thought he had the perfect solution. It's Passover. He usually released a prisoner to the Jews at Passover time. And he's got this guy, Barabbas, who's going to be crucified for leading it, for insurrecting against Rome, a notorious prisoner. Surely nobody will want him released. And then he's got Christ, whom the crowds adored. Pilate says, the whole reason that Jesus was brought to me is because the chief priests are jealous of him. Pilate saw through their accusations. He saw through their ruse. He knew that at the bottom of it, the Jewish leaders were jealous of Jesus. They were envious of his support from the crowd. So Pilate says, I'll let the crowd clamor for Jesus' release, and I'll release him. It's a win-win. What can go wrong? And of course, the answer is everything. Because the chief priests persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. And so Pilate asks a few times, are you sure you want me to release Barabbas? Wouldn't you rather me release Jesus, who is called the Christ? Wouldn't you rather have him back? But they clamored for his crucifixion. Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. And Pilate, like Judas, tries to absolve himself of guilt. And like Judas, he absolutely fails. He washes his hands, literally, of the affair. But that does not wash away the sin from his heart. He says, I am innocent of this man's blood, but he is just as guilty as the crowd and Judas and the chief priests. Because as governor, it was his authority to condemn people to death. It was his authority to acquit people. He felt that Jesus was innocent. He should have declared Jesus innocent, but he didn't. Why? Verse 24, because a riot was beginning, and he was scared of the mob. He tries to declare himself innocent, but he's not. And all the people shout, his blood be on us and on our children. And that's exactly what happened. Within a few short decades, within the generation of this happening, these people and their children suffered the might of the Roman army coming into Jerusalem, breaking down the walls, burning down the second temple, and completely upending their way of life. And to this day, the temple is fallen. Jesus' blood did fall on them and on their children. And like Judas, Pilate is a warning to us. Pilate knew the right thing to do. He knew that Jesus was innocent. He knew that his wife had suffered in a dream because of this righteous man. And yet he ordered Jesus crucified anyway. In the face of the Jewish religious leaders, people that he technically ruled over, Pilate had no spine. And he didn't have any spine in the face of the crowd. We're not told whether Pilate regretted these actions later. In our text, he tries to wash his hands of the guilt. But we know he's just as guilty as everybody else in this text. We know he's just as guilty as we are of Jesus' death. In the end, Pilate is the one who gave the order to release Barabbas. Barabbas, whose name means Son of the Father, and who instead handed the true Son of the Father over to be crucified. The cross that had been made for a real insurrectionist would instead be used on the one who was and is the rightful ruler of the whole universe. And Pilate warns us against giving into a crowd the way that he did. we Christians serve the true King. We serve the true God. He has given us the words of eternal life. But when we're faced with a crowd, or even just one or two people who say, I don't think Jesus is the way, truth, and life. I don't think I need him to go to heaven when I die. We may be tempted to back down. We may be tempted to approve of a cousin or a grandkid's lifestyle, or at least completely ignore it for the sake of maintaining family peace. But Proverbs 17:15 warns us that condemning the righteous and acquitting the guilty are equally abominable to God. In Isaiah 5:20, God pronounced woe. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who exchange sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. In Romans 1:32, Paul characterizes the heinousness of sin, saying, although they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, they give approval to those who practice such things. It is just as bad to approve of sin as to commit it outright. And so let's not join Pilate in condemning Jesus by refusing to stand up for him in our conversations with non-Christian family or friends or acquaintances. But maybe you're here this morning and you're more like the rioting crowd than Pilate. Maybe you've spent your whole life rejecting Jesus. Maybe your response up to this point has been the response of the crowd. His blood be on me! You don't want Jesus' blood on you. You do not want to be guilty of crucifying the Son of God. But Peter, a few short weeks after this, Peter, who last week denied knowing Jesus, as we saw, is going to be forgiven. And in a few short weeks after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, Peter is going to preach at least two sermons to some of the same people who were in this crowd clamoring for Jesus' crucifixion. Look over at Acts 2. Acts 2, 22 through 24. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then Peter quotes some of the Old Testament. And then in verse 36, his sermon concludes, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And these people, some of whom had shouted for Jesus to be crucified, some of whom had said, his blood be on us, suddenly under conviction of the Holy Spirit, they realized what a foolish thing they did. And they respond in verse 37. They were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? We don't need his blood on us. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Because this is the beauty of the gospel. That God, in his great love with which he loved us, sent Jesus to die on the cross so that even though we were shouting for his crucifixion, he extends the offer of forgiveness to us nevertheless. And the good news of the gospel is that if we will repent and turn to Jesus, our sins are forgiven. And Peter preached again to some of these people, other people in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. He said, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. To these same people who had shouted for Jesus to be crucified, who had said, his blood be on us, Peter said, that's exactly what you did. And Peter says, it's worse than you know. You denied the holy and righteous one in exchange for a murderer. You killed the author of life. But Peter says, if you will repent, if you will turn from that sin, you will be forgiven. Times of refreshing will come to the Lord. And when Christ comes back, you will not be condemned as you deserve, but you will be forgiven. And you will be raised in an immortal, imperishable body and live with him forever in the new heavens and new earth. This is the glorious promise of God in the gospel that is available to anyone and everyone who will turn from their sin and trust in Christ Jesus to save them by his death and resurrection. I urge you to call on him now and be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection. We thank you for your great love, for loving us by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be crucified for us so that in him we can be forgiven of our sins and have eternal life. God, I pray that each and every person here would have that faith and know you in the power of your Holy Spirit, through faith in your Son, Jesus. And Father, I pray that all of us believing this message as we go out would be quick to share this good news with those around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.